Again, I want to introduce our speaker for tonight, Brother Richard Harper, and we appreciate him, and he's been on the road for quite a while. How many years have you been in evangelism?
30 years.
30 years. You sure it's not all?
No, I just...
30 years, that's a long time. A lot of people retire by that time.
Yes, sir.
Yeah. Yeah, no, okay. All right. Well, it's good to have him here, and I hope I know he'll be a blessing to you, and I appreciate him being here tonight. We'll have to go through a big introduction each night. It's glad to have him. God bless you.
It'll be exactly 30 years on June the 11th of next year, so we're in our 30th year, and I'm a little loud up here, Brother Searle, if you don't mind. By the way, it's a significant time in your life, too, because 30 years, next year 30 years is when Brother Smith left Open Door. Next year, 30 years is my 30th anniversary in evangelism. And next year, 30 years in the fall of the year is when Brother Norris Belcher came to Open Door. Those three things happened at the same time. And then shortly after that, you came over here and have been doing a fantastic job here at Lighthouse. Almost 25 years now. Is that correct? Something like that? 21? Is that all? I thought it was 25. But anyway, so you put up with Brother Belcher longer than I thought. Praise the Lord. Amen. I couldn't do that. But anyway, no. Brother Belcher and I are from West Virginia. We're mountaineers through and through, and we have a whole lot of fun together. So go and open your Bibles, please. The book of Ruth, once again. I can't leave you hanging. I can't preach the first half of a series and not preach the second half of the series. We've all watched it happen, haven't we? Somebody comes to Lighthouse Baptist Church, they start visiting, maybe they were already saved and they came here and visited, or maybe they came here as a visitor, trusted Christ as their Savior, and they've been here for a little while, and they smile, and they're happy, and they love the singing, and they love the preaching, and everything is going wonderful. They have their own little circle of friends. They might get along with everybody, but there's certain people that they get along with a little bit better than the rest, and so everybody knows them, everybody spots them, and everybody's excited to see them when they come in. But then something happens, and you may not know what it is, but all of a sudden they start missing every now and then on Wednesday night. No longer are they as friendly as they used to be. Soon it's not just Wednesday nights that they're missing, it's most Sunday nights, and eventually they're not here at all. Now when you see them, you run into them at the Walmart or at the Lowe's or just on the street corner, they almost will not even speak to you. They look at you with disdain on their faces, and you tell them how things are going at church, and it is obvious that they could not care any less about what's going on at Lighthouse Baptist Church. And you scratch your head and wonder how someone could go from being pleasant to being bitter in just such a short period of time. That's what Naomi teaches us in the Word of God, how to go from pleasant to bitter in five easy steps. We follow the life of Naomi. We told you last night, we'll reiterate a couple of things, that her name means the pleasant one. Now, I want to give Naomi every single benefit of the doubt that I possibly can. And Elimelech says, listen, honey, there is a famine going on. There is no bread in the house of bread, and we don't know what's going to happen next, so let's go and move to Moab. By the way, the Moabites were the first people that God used to judge the nation of Israel during the time of the judges, just about 80 years before this. So it's not even a friendly nation that they're going to. He says, let's go. And I'm giving Naomi every bit of credit I can. Maybe Naomi said, honey, don't you think we ought to pray about this? Don't you think we ought to get the priest to pray with us? Maybe we should offer a sacrifice to the Lord and ask for his guidance. There's no evidence that she did that, but just to be safe and to be fair with her, maybe she did. Whether she did that or not, she obviously agreed with her husband like she was supposed to. And you can see the pleasant one, Naomi, whistling as she packs up sickly and wasting away Mahlon and Chilion's stuff. These two scrawny fellas, these sickly individuals, aren't able to pack their own things, so Naomi packs everything for them. She's humming a happy tune, she's pleasant, and everything is just fine as they leave the city of Bethlehem and move to the Moabite nation. After they've been there for a while, we know that Elimelech, her husband, dies. And we know Elimelech and she have been married for a relatively long period of time. We don't know exactly how long, but her sons are grown men when Elimelech dies. Now, if you can't have sympathy toward Naomi when she loses her husband, there's a problem with you. We can be empathetic. We can be sympathetic. We can be compassionate toward Naomi. We can understand her being brokenhearted. We can understand her weeping and wailing. We can understand her world seems to have crashed around her now that Elimelech is dead. Even though they did not move back, she stays there and lets her two sons marry Moabite women. We told you last night what that means, the ramifications of that, that those Moabite wives cannot be naturalized for 10 generations, according to the book of Deuteronomy, when they move back, when they move, if they ever do move back to Bethlehem. It's my personal contention that they've decided never to go back to Bethlehem. After 10 years with no grandchildren, 10 years that the Lord has not blessed those two unions with children, her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, or sickly and wasting away, have died. Once again, if you can't feel sorry for Naomi, there's a problem in your Christian life. If you can't be empathetic and sympathetic, there's a problem. If you can't understand her being sad, being brokenhearted, moms and dads are not supposed to die before their children. We know that. Here she is. Her heart has been pulled out of her chest. We understand her being sad. We understand her being brokenhearted. What we can't understand and what we can't forgive is she became bitter. As everybody does in the entire world, we write our own autobiographies, don't we? And most often, it's true that you are the hero of your own life story. Everybody does that. When you tell stories about, well, this is what I did, this is how I did it, this is how the Lord led me. You're the hero of your own autobiography. And there are different villains in our own autobiographies, aren't they? To Naomi, the villain is God. She doesn't say a positive thing truly about him throughout the entire book. She criticizes him. If the only thing you knew about God was what Naomi says, then you wouldn't trust him, you wouldn't believe him, and you wouldn't have faith in him. I had a preacher's wife in Arizona. She said, Brother Harper, your problem with Naomi is that you read her in black and white and not in color. Can I tell you just for a second? I have no idea what that means. Of course I read her in black and white. My Bible doesn't have color pictures in it, so I don't read her in color. The fact is, this woman has become bitter. I'm not the one that said she became bitter. I'm not calling her that. She calls herself that. She finally returns back to the city of Bethlehem, there in the tribe of Judah, in the nation of Israel. She finally goes back because she heard that there's bread there. She heard somebody told her that the Lord had provided bread, and so she returns. But Naomi is going to take the same five steps that everybody takes when they go from being pleasant to bitter. Here's the tragic part of it and the scary part of it. Every one of us have taken at least one of those steps, and most of us have taken multiple steps. I want you to look at the text tonight. We're going to begin in verse 8, and I'm going to read down through the end of the chapter. What we're going to leave out, though, in our reading is Ruth. We're going to read out her great statement of faith and dedication and surrender, because we're just preaching on Naomi tonight. Once again, I'm going to ask you to leave your Bible open until the very end. I want you to notice what it says beginning in verse 8. And what Naomi says here is wicked. But what she says after this is actually biblically, legally, completely accurate. She says in verse 8, And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that she may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. return thou after thy sister-in-law. Now skip down to verse 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, this is talking about Ruth, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. You're going to find that all the city is moved twice in this book, both times about Naomi. All the city was moved about them, and they said, "Is this Naomi?" And she said unto them, "Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt bitterly with me." Mara means the bitter one. You will notice that even when it looks like Naomi is going to confess a sin, going to confess the sin of bitterness in this passage, instead of actually confessing it, she blames God. "Oh yes, I'm the bitter one, because God was bitter first. The Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. I want to preach to you a message tonight entitled, "How to Go from Pleasant to Bitter in 5 Easy Steps." Let's have a word of prayer tonight before we begin. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening. Thank you for the privilege of preaching your word tonight. Father, may we all in this auditorium realize the treachery, the danger, the pitfalls of bitterness. Father, there are people that have been members of this church in the past that have nothing to do with this church because they're bitter against someone here. They're bitter against the pastor here, or the staff here, or they're bitter against you. Father, I ask that you help us all in this auditorium to put a guard around our heart and stay away from bitterness. Father, have your will and your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Notice what happens with Naomi. The first thing that jumps off the page about Naomi and her whole family, Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion, is that they were taking that first step to bitterness. And here it is. You have to focus on your lack. You have to focus on your lack. You've got to be consumed by what you're missing. How many times have you heard someone say, "Well, I don't go to that church. Nobody is friendly to me there. I don't go to that church. Nobody smiles at me. The pastor doesn't say anything to me. And when he gives illustrations, I think he might be talking about me. And my Aunt Cindy was sick, and I asked the Lord if he would heal her, and God didn't. So I'm focusing on what I'm missing. I'm focusing on my broken heart. I'm focusing on my lack of fellowship with everybody else. I'm focusing on my lack of joy. I'm focusing on my lack of prayers being answered. The only thing I can focus on is what I'm missing." Isn't that what Naomi and Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion do? They're focused on the one thing they're missing. They left because of bread. There's no bread. There's a famine in Bethlehem, and there's bread in Moab. So they left because there was no bread. When they returned, when Naomi returned, she only returned because someone told her that there was bread there. She left for bread. She came back for bread. She didn't leave because God led her. She didn't come back because God led her. She left because she was completely focused on her lack. It's an easy thing to do, isn't it, Christian? We all do it. My wife and I are guilty of that, as a matter of fact. We have one little girl named Charity. I feel bad calling her a little girl. She's 27 now. But she is my daughter. She's the apple of my eye. And we had one child. We lost a son named Andrew 2 years before. Charity is our only child. And I think if you look at it, if you just want to analyze it carefully, she grew up being homeschooled in the back of our trailer, in the back of our van, or in the back of our truck. Wherever she went to school was always in the back of something. She was homeschooled. She did her studies behind us every single day. I remember lots of times she did her class for all her classes for Monday on Saturday. You're going to be stuck in the back of your vehicle for 8 hours. You might as well go ahead and do school. You can't go anywhere. She graduated. She went off to Bible college and graduated from there with honors. She got a teaching degree. Then she found a man. And the Lord pulled a fast one on me. I'll be honest with you. He did. Because if you heard me preach 30 years ago, you heard me say oftentimes how I was looking forward to being a father-in-law. I was going to be that father-in-law that you hear jokes about. Like the young man who comes to pick up the man's daughter. And he says to the dad, he said, well, I'm here to take Cindy out for our date. And the dad looks at him and said, well, son, I want you to have her home at 11. I don't want to get a phone call from you at 10:55 telling me that you've got a flat tire or that your transmission has dropped out of your car. I don't want to hear any excuse that you got stuck in a traffic jam or there was an accident in front of you. I don't want to hear anything like that. I want my daughter home at 11, not 11:05, not 11:01. I want her home at 11. Do you understand me? And the young man said, yes, sir, I do. At that time, the dad reached down beside of his chair and grabbed a 12-gauge shotgun shell, and he threw it as hard as he could at the young man's head. The young man dodged out of the way. He said, what was that for? He said, they go a lot faster at 11:01. That's the father-in-law I was going to be. I was going to be the father-in-law like my father-in-law is to me. I really was. Remember one time I lost 35 pounds and my father-in-law looked at me, and I may have told you this before, my father-in-law looked at me and said, you know, Richard, I didn't know how fat you were till you lost some weight. That's what father-in-laws are supposed to do. I understand. I was looking forward to being that kind of father-in-law. But my daughter went and found an awesome guy. I mean, it's irritating how awesome he is. I mean, she found a guy. If I could sit down with an app and design a son-in-law, I would design my son-in-law named Micah, except for two things that I would change. Number one, he'd be able to sing. My son-in-law called my wife on January 5th this year, which is her birthday, and he sang a song to her over the phone. She had it on speaker. If I didn't recognize the words, I would not have known he was singing Happy Birthday. That's how off-key it was. It's absolutely terrible. He can't sing. Not only can he not sing, but he eats like a kid. He doesn't just eat like a kid. He eats like a toddler. He really does. He's a grown man. He eats like a toddler. You know what his snack is? His snack every night is he gets a box of Cheerios and he reaches his hand down there and he eats a handful of dry Cheerios every single night. Do you know who else eats dry Cheerios? You go to that restaurant after church on Sunday and it's all packed in, and there's this one family sitting next to you and they've got seven kids and the youngest one is about 15 or 16 months old sitting at the high chair at the end of the table, but because the restaurant is busy you have to wait and you wait and you wait, and that little 15-month-old starts crying and fussing. What does mom do? She reaches down in the diaper bag, she picks up a little Tupperware about this big. It almost always has a fuchsia or a blue lid on it, does it not? She pops that open and then she takes dry Cheerios and puts them on the tray, and that's what the baby eats as it grabs it with his hand and does like that, just like my son-in-law. He eats cheeseburgers with nothing on them. He likes pizza and he likes chicken nuggets. That's about it. But the things that he doesn't like are the ones that are really concerning. Now, first off, he doesn't like vegetables. I'm with him. I could go the rest of my life without eating vegetables. I think vegetables are a government conspiracy. I think some farmers who are about to lose all of their money looked around and said, well, my crops aren't coming in. What can I sell people? And they said, well, sell these things look like peas and these things that look like beans. People will buy them. They'll eat anything. I don't know what the difference is between eating green beans out of the ground and eating grass. That's how I equate it. Micah doesn't like any vegetables at all. Okay, I'm kind of with him on that. But he doesn't like fruit. Everybody likes fruit. Who doesn't like a banana? Who doesn't like the occasional orange? Who doesn't like fruit? I took him to Trinidad with me and gave him a mango right off of a mango tree just as it was ready to fall. The guy almost threw up. But as bad as it is that he doesn't like vegetables, and some of us may be with him on that one, as bad as it is that he doesn't like fruit, the next one, and I'm going to ask you to be careful and not to actually be too loud when I tell you this, because it never ceases to garner some gas from the auditorium. Micah doesn't like chocolate. Not dark chocolate, not white chocolate, not milk chocolate, not a Snickers bar, not a Reese's peanut butter cup. That's messed up. That's completely messed up. Other than that, though, he's an awesome son-in-law. But the Lord only gave us one. And no matter how you add it up, if you add it up financially, if you add it up educationally, if you add it up spiritually, my wife and I, through the grace of Almighty God, did a pretty decent job raising our one daughter. She's serving the Lord. Her husband's an assistant pastor in Lenore, North Carolina. Matter of fact, their pastor's brother was here this morning, and he looks exactly like his younger brother. But then we go to a church. Brother Bixler, in case y'all didn't know. My son-in-law works for Brother Bixler in Lenore, North Carolina. But then we go to a church, and you see that family. And I haven't noticed one here, so I'm not going to make up a number. And they've got 9 kids. And they don't know where they are half the time. The kids come in, and most of the time they're dirty, diapers unchanged. The teenage daughter is the one that does most of the raising for her little brothers and sisters. Moms and dads are almost oblivious as their kids run around, and no one's even watching them. And we look and we say, my wife and I both have done this. Why did the Lord give them so many, but he only gave us one? It's easy to focus on your lack, isn't it? Don't we find it in John chapter 11? Lazarus has died and Jesus shows up at the home of Mary and Martha 4 days later. And Martha walks out and sees Jesus in John chapter 11 and verse 21. Here is the Son of God, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of Israel. She doesn't walk up and say, I'm so glad you're here. The God of all comfort has come to our house when we've lost our brother. She doesn't say, I'm glad that you're here. Maybe you can speak words of wisdom so that we understand why our brother is dead. No, Martha isn't focused on who is there or why he's there. She's only focused on her lack. And the very first words she says to the Son of God are these, Lord, if thou hast been here, my brother would not have died. I want to talk about a woman focused on her lack. You find Jeremiah in prison for preaching the word of God. We read about him in Lamentations chapter 3. You want to talk about a man focused on his lack? Surely against me, verses 3 through 6 of Lamentations 3. Surely against me is he turned. He turneth his hand against me all the day. My flesh and my skin hath he made old. He hath broken my bones. He hath builded against me and compassed me about with gall and travail. He set me in a dark place as they that be of old. He goes on to say that thou hast broken out all my teeth with gravel stones. You want to talk about someone focused on their lack? Jeremiah was. Martha was. Everyone in this auditorium at one time or another has looked around at someone else and said, I don't know why the Lord blesses them so much and blesses me so little. You get focused on your lack, you've taken step one toward bitterness. Step two is this: forget the Lord. As we've stressed several times throughout the course of the last two messages, there is no evidence anywhere that Elimelech and Naomi asked the Lord whether they should go or not. There is no evidence that they sought any kind of counsel. There is no evidence that they put his desires above their own lack. The only thing they could focus on was that they didn't have bread and they needed bread. They don't talk to the Lord about it. Don't we see that happen? Because if you remember the Lord, you're going to stop bitterness in its track. If you look around and says, no one listens to me, and then you remember that the Lord has promised to hear and answer your prayer, that'll take care of bitterness right there. If you look around and say, well, no one's my friend at church. I'm missing all my friends. I wish I had more friends. If you remember the Lord, you're going to remember that you have a friend that sticketh closer than any brother. You're going to remember that he's never going to leave you nor forsake you. When you look around and say, well, everything in my life is falling apart, and then you remember that someday he's going to split the eastern sky and come back and get you and let you have a mansion in heaven. I'm here to tell you, if you remember the Lord, bitterness stops right there. Naomi doesn't remember the Lord. Classic examples, that those verses I quoted you, read to you about Jeremiah in Lamentations chapter 3. Do you know what happens beginning in verse 21 of that same chapter? He said, these things call I to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Then he says this, great is thy faithfulness. How do you go from accusing God of holding you down and filling your mouth up with gravel and making you chew till you spit out bloody teeth? How do you go from that to just 2 verses later saying, wow, he sure is faithful? If you remember the Lord, it stops bitterness in its track. Perhaps the best example of that in the entire Word of God is found with King David in Psalm 73, verses 12 through 17. He said this, behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. they increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of the children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. And then he says this, until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. David said, I was focused on my lack. I was focused on what I didn't have and what everybody else had. Just like Naomi and Elimelech focused on their lack of bread. They forgot the Lord. They never consulted him, never prayed. You won't find Naomi praying anywhere in this entire book. Notice, number one, you got to focus on your lack. Number two, you got to forget the Lord. Number three, you got to follow your logic. I cannot tell you how many times, it would be in the hundreds, that I've been in a church and someone came up to me and they said, Brother Harper, listen, my husband got a promotion. This is the last time we're going to be at Open Bible Baptist Church or at Victory Baptist Church or at Grace Baptist Church. We're not going to be here anymore. My husband got a promotion and he's going to move down to some town in Arkansas or Mississippi and he's going to be the vice president of the company here. It's going to be a nice change for us. We're finally going to have enough money to do what we need to do and all of that kind of stuff. And you look at them and you say, well, Mrs. Jones, do you know what church you're going to when you go down there? And she's going to say, no, we can't find a church. We've been searching on the internet. We've been asking friends. The closest church is about an hour away, but we feel it's worth it to drive an hour on Sunday morning and an hour back at the end of Sunday night, and that's what we're going to do. And you know what happens? You go and find out about them in about 3 years. They went to church for about two or three Sundays, and then they quit. And then I watch online. And by the way, online is great. We can certainly use that as a tool, but there's probably no one in this auditorium who has fell on your face and rent your clothes and cried with a loud voice at the end of watching something online. You see, their kids aren't serving the Lord, aren't even going to church. Their goal is the almighty dollar. And do you know what happened? It sounded logical. Well, we need more money. This job has more money, so we'll take it. If you've forgotten the Lord, logic's what we look at, isn't it? I mean, you look at Elimelech and Naomi, doesn't it make sense? Well, we don't have any bread. Moab has bread. Let's go get bread. We need bread. There isn't any. Moab has bread. Let's go. The syllogism is almost flawless, is it not? You follow your logic. Your logic's always going to put you in trouble. See, logic tells a man named Joshua not to march around Jericho and say nothing for all those days and that the walls will fall down. That's not logical. Logic doesn't tell a 17-year-old shepherd boy with a sling and no rocks to leave the camp of the nation of Israel to go down in the valley and pick up some rocks down from the stream down there, the brook that flows through, and kill a giant. Logic has all kinds of different things that it tells us, doesn't it? Logic will keep you from going to standing in front of Pharaoh and saying, let my people go. Logic will tell you not to step into the Jordan River with the ark on your back. Logic tells you lots of things. Logic, watch this. We've talked a lot about faith. Logic is the opposite of faith. Logic looks down at a plate with no bread on it and says, I better find a way to get some bread, even if God isn't involved. Faith looks down at an empty plate with no bread on it and sees bread. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith looks down and says, I don't know how God's going to deliver bread. I'm in the house of bread. This is the God that dropped manna on the children of Israel. This is the God of whom David said, I was young and now I'm old and I've never seen the righteous suffer or his seed begging bread. Everybody else in the land of Judah did not leave. Some of them were probably involved in that first army that Gideon puts together against the Midianites. But no. Not Elimelech and Naomi. Not Elimelech and Mara. They have to go. They're focused on their lack. They're forgetting about the Lord completely. And now they're following their logic. And humanly speaking, Christian, their logic is flawless. I don't have bread. I need bread. My sickly sons need bread, and there's some over there. If you've forgotten the Lord, logic's what you're going to use. The Christian life is, at its very core, completely illogical. Believing in a God that we cannot see, a salvation that we cannot witness, believing in a Savior that we've never met, it's all illogical because it's faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. It's Jesus that said in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 20, because of your unbelief, for I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it should obey you, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Or in Luke chapter 17 and verse 6, our Savior put it this way. If ye have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, ye shall say to this sycamore tree, be thou plucked up by the root, and be thou planted in the midst of the sea, and it should obey you. Faith will change everything. Faith changes every decision that we make. But once you've focused on your lack, you're consumed with what you don't have, like Naomi. Once you've forgotten about the Lord, you forgot to check with Him. You forgot to seek His guidance. And by the way, that shouldn't be the last person we check with. It should be the first person we check with. Now you're going to follow your logic. And even Christians will look at you and say, well, that does make sense, brother. Notice, this woman has gone from pleasant to bitter. I didn't call her bitter. She did. She claims bitterness because God was so mean. This woman that started out so well, this woman that may actually have been the one that years before had told Ruth about Jehovah God. It might not have been her. It might have been her husband, Mahlon. It might have been, I said to someone yesterday, it might have been a traveling salesman from Israel that stopped by parts of yokes of oxen to the nation of Moab. I don't know who told her about Jehovah, but I'm going to give Naomi the credit, if that's all right. She wasn't always bitter. So that's the thing. We look at someone like Naomi became, and we say, well, she was always like that. No, she wasn't. She was pleasant. And the people that won't speak to you today that used to come to this church, they used to be pleasant. But they began to focus on their lack. Forgot the Lord. They followed their logic. But then notice this carefully, please. Then you're going to face the loss. God is not going to let you go wandering in Moab without doing something about it. The first thing the Lord does is He takes her husband. Shouldn't that have been the catalyst to make her move back to Bethlehem? Shouldn't that have been the thing that made her say, wait a minute, I'm going to go back and just trust the Lord, even though there's still famine there, even though the Midianites are still there, even though all that has happened, I'm just going to put my trust in the Lord. But instead, she just stays there and entrenches herself. She lets her sons get married, still stays, doesn't leave. Then God takes her sons. That's not God being unloving. It's God proving His love. Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. God has used some great things to convince some people that are going in the wrong direction. He prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. He had a rooster crow when Peter denied the third time. He stood in front of Thomas and held out his hands. He put Samson's eyes out as he's standing between those two middle pillars, listening to the Philistines praise Dagon, their god. In every one of those situations, something happened. Once God did something to them to get their attention, it got their attention. It's from the belly of that great fish that Jonah cries out unto the Lord and said, I will lift up mine eyes unto thy holy sanctuary. It's between those two middle pillars that Samson prays his powerful prayer. Oh, Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee, only this once, that I may be avenged of the Philistines of my two eyes. Let me die with the Philistines. Samson saw God better in his blindness than he ever did when he had two eyes. When Thomas said, I'm not going to believe. By the way, do you know 2,000 years later why he's still called Doubting Thomas? He missed one Sunday. I'm not kidding. He missed one Sunday. Jesus had appeared to the disciples on the day of his resurrection. Thomas said, no, I don't believe it. I don't believe it. I won't believe it till I stick my fingers in the nail prints in his hands and thrust my hand into the spear scar in his side. The next Sunday, Thomas is there and Jesus walks in. He just walks up to Thomas and he holds out his hands. Can you imagine that moment? Unfortunately, if that happened today with most Christians, we would say something like this. Well, he could have handled that differently. He didn't have to embarrass me in front of Peter and John like that. Isn't that what we would say? Thomas just fell at his feet and he cried out, my Lord and my God. When that rooster crows after the third denial from Simon Peter, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went out and wept bitterly. God has done some terrifying things to get people's attention. But it didn't work for Naomi. She's become more bitter. I'm bitter because God has dealt bitterly with me. I went out full. Lord brought me home empty. The Almighty hath testified against me. The Almighty hath afflicted me. Why call you me, Naomi? Call me Mara. You're going to face the loss, Christian. You're going to face the loss, and most of the time, you're still going to blame God when God tries to get your attention. You're going to be focused on your lack. You're going to forget the Lord. You're going to follow your logic. And then when God steps in and chastens you, you're going to say, well, I'm even madder at God than I ever was before. Instead of realizing that you should repent. See, of all the promises in the Word of God, there's one that we don't like every time God keeps it. When he says, call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great mighty things which thou knowest not. We like that one. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We like that one. Lo, I'm with you always, even in the end of the world. We like that one. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. We like that one. We like a lot of those promises, don't we? But when he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. When that happens, we get mad at God for keeping his promise. Or as Moses put it in Numbers 32 and verse 23, be sure your sin will find you out. Every time God keeps that promise, we get mad at God. Instead of rejoicing that he loves us enough and cares enough to chastise us to bring us home. Notice, number one, she was focused on her lack. Number two, she forgot the Lord. Number three, she followed her own logic. Number four, she faced the loss. But lastly, you feel like you're left out. She has said all of these things about God. Now, we talked about the Ruth story last night, so we're not going to reiterate most of that. But Boaz has stepped up. He has redeemed Naomi's land, Naomi's house. Ruth will have a place to live for the rest of her life if that's all that Boaz does. He's now proposed to Ruth with the great shoe proposal. And now we get to the passage in chapter 4. I told you there were two times everybody gathered around. Everybody gathered around when Naomi came into town. They said, is this Naomi? And you're going to find the men of the city and the women of the city involved in chapter 4. Look at chapter 4 with me. I want you to see this. Notice we're going to begin in verse 9. And Boaz said unto the elders and to all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's, and all that was Chilion's, and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Notice, by the way, from last night's message, he didn't buy anything from Ruth. He bought it all from Naomi. She's the only one that had an actual legal claim to anything. Moreover, Ruth, the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife. Now watch why. To raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance. That the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren. And from the gate of this place, ye are witnesses this day. He said, I want to raise up family to Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion. Verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. Do thou worthily in Ephratah and be famous in Bethlehem. Let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar hath bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman. So Boaz took Ruth, she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine own age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom, became nurse unto it. Now look this way for just a moment. I don't know anyone in this auditorium, your family dynamic, if you will, but I imagine in every church there's someone along this line. Your daughter came home one day, the daughter that you love, that is the apple of your eye, and she says, Mom, Dad, I've met this boy. His name is X. Put whatever name you want to in there. You meet X, and as a mother, you're inclined not to like X anyway. He's going to take your daughter from you. But then, the more you talk to him, the more you realize that he's lazy. He's a little bit dishonest. He's shiftless. He has no goals for the future. You're not sure he's going to take care of your baby girl the way she's supposed to be taken care of. And so you and X do not get along. Your daughter marries him. You tried everything to talk her out of it, but she married him anyway. And now when he calls, he says, Mom. Oh, and that goes straight through you. There's some people that like that. Some people don't. He calls you Mom. It goes straight through you. And you call, whenever you call, now this is what you do, whenever you call and he answers the phone, you don't ask for his wife, you don't ask for her by name, you say, is my daughter there? You want to make sure he never forgets that you're her mom. You have all these little discussions and you have all these little issues with X. Till one day, you get a phone call. It's X. He says, Mom! Once again, grit your teeth just a little bit. He says, we're on the way to the hospital. Your precious daughter's water is broken. You rush to the hospital and you get there just in time to walk in the room and see your daughter laying there in the bed. And that good-for-nothing, useless, shiftless son-in-law is standing there holding in his arms that little blanket. Every hospital uses the same blanket. They're white with a little different color of bluish green on it and red. And he's holding in his arms your first grandchild. For the first time, you're not mad at him. He turns around and he looks at you and he says, Grandma, your heart melts immediately. First off, for two reasons. One, you're glad he's not calling you Mom anymore. But secondly, because you've never been grandma before. And he says, would you like to hold your grandson? And he hands that little baby boy to you. And there's something about newborn babies. They know how to get as close as they possibly can. He just nestles up against you. And for the first time in your life, X is a pretty good son-in-law. X isn't dishonest anymore. X isn't lazy anymore. Everything for a few moments, it might not last for more than a day or two, but for a few moments, everything is right with the world, isn't it? Every grandmother in this room I have to tell you, it is not my goal to make you not like Naomi, but you might not hear in a minute. That's the scene that we're watching unfold before us. Let's read it again, if you will. I want you to start with me in verse 15. Chapter 4 and verse 15. And watch it say, "And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine own age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him. And Naomi took the child, and laid it in her bosom, and became nurse unto it. And then Naomi cried out unto the Lord, and said, Lord, I am so sorry. I did go out full, and you had to get my attention, so you brought me home empty. But now you've replaced Elimelech with this man named Boaz. You've replaced everything that I lost with something better. Now you've given me a daughter that loves me more than seven sons. And although I miss Mahlon and Chilion, I can't doubt how good you are to me. And Lord, you've given me this precious little grandson. Lord, I want to just sing praise to you and thank you and tell you how wonderful you are. Lord, I just want to tell you that I'm sorry that I said you dealt bitterly with me and that you've afflicted me, because you've restored my old age. Lord, you've been so good. Thank you, Lord." That is not what it says. Watch this. "And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the women, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there's a son born to Naomi. And they called his name Obed." This woman cannot. She is into the depths of bitterness so bad, she can't even thank the Lord for her first grandson. She can't even be gracious. She can't even praise his name. She doesn't say a word as that baby is cuddled in her arms. All the men of the city said, "Wow, Ruth's going to be like Leah and Rachel. Wow, the Lord's going to bless you. Wow, Boaz, you're going to recreate everything that Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion had. Wow, God is so good." All the women of the city said, "Wow, God is so good. He's restored you. He's blessed you. He's given you Ruth that's better than Mahlon and Chilion ever was." The ladies were excited. The men were excited. There's one person in this story that is not rejoicing that God has given Naomi a grandson, and it's Naomi. Once you go down that path to bitterness, even when God does something great to you, you're going to say, "Well, that was lucky. I was in the right place at the right time." The simple truth of it is, this woman is so bitter, she never says thank you. Not to Ruth, not to Boaz, and not to God. The tragedy is, every person in this auditorium knows someone that is that bitter. I had a member of my own family that was that bitter. I watched it for decades. No matter what God did, it was never good enough. How can a grandmother not thank the Lord for her grandson? How can she not thank him for her new son-in-law? How can she not thank him for her daughter-in-law? Everybody else in Bethlehem was excited. Everybody else in Bethlehem praised God, except one person, Naomi. This is not the person that starts the book. The person that starts the book is pleasant. She's gone from pleasant to bitter by her own testimony in those five easy steps. You're going to focus on your lack. Forget the Lord. Follow your own logic. You're going to face the loss. God will not let you wander away without doing something to bring you back. But then you're going to feel so left out that you can't give him glory or praise, even in the greatest moments of your life. Naomi is a scary character to me, because she didn't intend to be bitter. But people in this auditorium, you've taken step one, you're about to take step two. It's time to stop. There's some in this auditorium, you look in your heart and you realize that there are people on the other side of this auditorium that you're festering bitterness toward them. Better stop it. You better ask the Lord, help me, Lord. Help me guard my heart against this wicked sin of bitterness, because it destroys. And no matter how Naomi started out, we see her holding her grandson, and she can't even utter the words, thank you. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, no one looking around.